This presentation is on the subject of the Shabbos in the Decalogue, the Shabbos in the Ten Commandments. And as you know, the Torah itself can be described in two ways. You've got the storyline of the Torah, and within the storyline you have plotted 613 instructions. All the instructions of the Torah have the technical how to apply, how to live that mitzvah, and they also have inside that instruction an intent. What's God's intent in our performance of that mitzvah? Not all of those 613 are rituals. Rituals in the sense that there's something to actually do. Wearing tefillin, wearing tzitzit, putting a mezuzah on the door, eating kosher and identifying which animals are kosher, which fish are not, which are. There are rituals which we practice. Of all the rituals, none are as complex as the mitzvah of Shabbos. It's the one ritual which is the most complicated, and without exaggeration, even though it divides into 39 categories of forbidden activity on Shabbos, we know when we study the oral transmission that there are tens of thousands, and over the centuries, hundreds of thousands of applications to the mitzvah of how to keep Shabbos. Now, what's interesting to note is that when we examine the Ten Commandments, we examine the Decalogue, we discover that the Shabbos is the only ritual in the entire Decalogue. The first three mitzvahs are all about our belief system. God is one, there's no other God beside Him. We're not allowed to say God's name in vain. And number four, keep the Sabbath. Actually, it doesn't really look like it belongs in the sequence because we're talking about the fundamentals of Jewish faith. So what's Shabbos doing right there? And then we know that the last five are all Bein Adam Lechaveiro, in relation to man's relationship to man. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, etc. And as you've just learnt, the laws and the mitzvah of honouring a parent, that's number five. It's in the first half. But what is Shabbos doing there? It's the only ritual. Yes, you can say it's a fundamental part of Judaism, but we have to identify very clearly what's so significant about Shabbos that it got in the Decalogue, into the Ten Commandments. What is it that it makes it so central to Jewish life? Another question we want to answer, it's the most frequently written instruction in the Torah. No other mitzvah out of the 613 instructions, out of the 613 mitzvahs, no other mitzvah is repeated so many times. Actually, did anyone count how many of the 613 mitzvahs are in the Decalogue? There are 13. You'd expect there are 10 commandments, so there should be 10 commandments there. Actually, there are 13. If you count how many apply of the 613, there are 13 mitzvahs in the 10 commandments. That's just bonus information. But for now, to understand that out of those 13, or if you want to call it the 10 commandments, the 10 major categories, there's only one which is a ritual, and that's the Shabbos. You know, when we look at the Talmud and the Midrash, you don't find any real labels of Reformed Jew, Conservative Jew, Orthodox Jew. These are fairly recent. The only measure of a Jew's relationship to God, when you study, you know, the Talmudical sources and Midrashic sources, is not Reformed, Conservative, or Orthodox. Is this Jew Shomer Shabbos? Is this Jew not Shomer Shabbos? Does this Jew observe the Sabbath as it was given to us at Sinai, the written and oral transmission, or is he not? That is the measure. In other words, You and I, and every other Jew on earth, shares the exact same responsibility to God. Whether religious, reform, conservative, agnostic, makes no difference. As far as God's agenda is concerned, we all share the exact same answerability, responsibility. Why is Shabbos chosen as the measure of my allegiance to God? There are many other mitzvahs. Kashrus. I mean, keeping kosher goes a long way. In fact, very sadly, in the time of the Chofetz Chaim, the saintly Chofetz Chaim, when many young boys from the age of 12 were drafted into the Russian army for sometimes as much as over 2 decades, the question would arise, if one had a choice between keeping kosher or keeping the Shabbos, which should I do? What was his answer? Keeping Shabbos? Actually, it was keeping kosher. Yeah. It was keeping kosher. Why? As Chofetz Chaim explained. Because eating unkosher food causes timtum halev. It causes a spiritual blockage. It actually makes us less receptive, less sensitive to being a religious Jew, an observant Jew, seeing God in our lives. Shabbos, as soon as you come out of the army, you'll carry on keeping Shabbos. But if you eat unkosher for 24 years, it will desensitize you as a Jew altogether. So, there are other rituals out there which carry a lot of weight. So, why select Shabbos as the only ritual in the Decalogue? Why select Shabbos as the measure of our allegiance to God, or lack of? Another example of this is you'll find in Mishnah Berurah, which is also written by the Chofetz Chaim, in chapter 55 of Aruch Chaim, that's the first section of Shulchan Aruch, subsection 46, he quotes the Pri Megadim, who states that a Jew who violates Shabbos publicly has lost his right to be counted as a minyan. So you would not be able to count this person in a minyan of 10 Jews to say Kaddish, for example. Why select Shabbos? What happened to kosher? What happened to wearing tefillin? What happened to laws of modesty? I mean, there's so many mitzvahs which we could have selected. Obviously, Shabbos is central to Judaism. It's the most repeated mitzvah in the Torah. It's the only ritual mitzvah which is in the Decalogue. So we want to find a uniting theme that helps us understand what it's doing there. The Talmud tells us in Eruvin, page 69b, and also in Chulin 5a, that in the time of the temple, when a Jew brought an offering, if he was a murderer, you accept his offering. If he's an adulterer, you accept his offering. Why? We don't want to push him away. We want to give them an opening to do teshuvah, that they should come back to Hashem. But if he violates the Shabbos publicly, his offering is not accepted. Adulterer, murderer. But if he violates Shabbos openly, his offering is not accepted. Why is the violation of Shabbos treated so more severely than murder, adultery? There's only one other which we refuse their offering for, and that's for idol worship. So we see the two are put together. We're going to note that. We're going to note that these two are synonymous: idol worship and the desecration of Shabbos. So let's ask ourselves the following. Before we actually examine the Ten Commandments, we're going to look at the Shabbos in the Ten Commandments. Let's ask ourselves the following question. Which ingredient in the recipe that you and I know as Shabbos, which part of Shabbos would you identify as that piece which is so pivotal that that's why Shabbos is the measure of a Jew's allegiance to God? Whether his offering would be accepted in the temple, whether he would be counted as a minyan, why it got to the Decalogue, why it's the most frequently written mitzvah in the Torah, which aspect of Shabbos would we probably select?
Resting.
Absolutely. I think that's the one thing that stands out real clear. This is a day of rest. 6 days you shall work, seventh day will rest. This is the day God rested. But we have a problem. What are we referring to when we talk about rest? See, I know many of us commute every day into Manhattan and we feel exhausted at the end of the week. But if we're referring to any type of rest similar to that, then, well, Sunday is also, it could also be a day of rest. It didn't have to be Saturday. Why Shabbos? And why in this form? I mean, some people will claim that golf is also a form of relaxation. Watching TV and favorite videos. Seinfeld for 5 hours would be relaxing for some people. I mean, okay, we're gonna, if it's not creational, we're going to get to what's creative about rest. I mean, there are so many ways to relax, to unload. So if we're talking about Shabbos as a day of rest, and that's what's so pivotal, that's why if you don't rest on Shabbos, you're not a Jew who has a relationship with God. Don't rest on Shabbos, you can't have your offering accepted. Don't rest on Shabbos, you can't be part of our minyan. Don't rest on Shabbos. Don't you know it's the most frequently written instruction in the entire Torah? There's something that we don't have clear about this most important aspect of Shabbos called rest that equals it being in the Decalogue, the most frequently written mitzvah in the Torah, and why a Jew is measured by his observance of it or not. If we look a little bit deeper, we discover a bigger problem. Shabbos doesn't really fit in the Ten Commandments, because the first three mitzvahs refer to belief in God. Suddenly you throw in Shabbos as this ritual of, well, God rested on seventh day, so we rest as well. But it's not; it doesn't seem to flow in the theme of, you know, these are about beliefs in God. Of course we're going to get to why it is, but on first glance, it's not relating directly to our fundamental belief in God. If the concept of Shabbos is rest, I can rest in other ways and still call myself a Jew. The other problem we have is the following. Out of the Ten Commandments, nine of them I can say, I'm a good Jew. I don't murder, I don't steal, I don't commit adultery. I believe in God. I don't believe in any other God. I would never say God's name in vain. I honor my parents in every detail. And I don't keep Shabbos, but I'm a good Jew. In God's definition, I'm not a good Jew. I can't just pick and choose 9 out of 10 and reject the 10th. Or say, well, I do accept the Shabbos, but I practice it on Sunday. Or I do it my way. I like to drive to shul, and then we go out for pizza. I mean, so you have to understand, this is we couldn't do it with our extended family unless we all drive to each to a restaurant where we all can eat together. And then we go out swimming or to golf or... Comes along God and says, 9 out of 10 is not good enough. It's not good enough for me to call myself a good Jew. So we haven't understood, in what is clearly the most important aspect of Shabbos, rest, how rest relates to making Shabbos the most important mitzvah, the most frequently written mitzvah, the one that got into the Decalogue. So let's look and see what can we understand when we look at the first description of the Ten Commandments. As you know, the Ten Commandments are written in two places. The first place is in Exodus 20, Parshas Yitro, where the Ten Commandments is actually given at the revelation at Sinai. Then, in Deuteronomy 5, where Moses, just prior to his own death, his own passing away, is reviewing the events of the Jewish people from the Exodus to this day. And in that review, he goes through the entire Ten Commandments again. And we're going to look briefly at both descriptions of the mitzvah of Shabbos in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5, and we're going to notice that God switches the language around. He changes the reason why he's giving the Sabbath. In Exodus 20, it's one reason. Deuteronomy 5, a different reason. God, you couldn't make up your mind, but which is it? Let's look. Here we have Exodus 20, the first time Shabbos is mentioned in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments, in mitzvah number 4, Zachor et Yom HaShabbat Likadsho. Remember the day of Shabbat to keep it holy. The oral transmission teaches us that means to remember the day of Shabbos during the week. That when we see something special, whether it's a garment, whether it's food, we buy it and put it aside for Shabbos. Sheshes yamim tavayt, 6 days you shall work, v'asisa kol melachtecha, and you do all your work, v'yom hashvi, and the seventh day, Shabbos Lashem, it's a Shabbos to God. Shabbos to God? Isn't it? It's a gift to us. We have to understand that. V'yom hashvi, Shabbos Lashem elokecha, it's a day of rest to the Lord your God. Lo taseh kol melacha, you should not do any manner of work. Ata, just a little bit out of focus. Okay. Ata uvincha, you, your son, avdecha, your servant, v'amatecha, your maidservant, v'amtecha, your animals, v'gerecha, and strangers, converts, asher bisharecha, which are in your gates. Ki sheshes yamim asa Hashem. And here's the key words. Look at this. Ki sheshes yamim asa Hashem. 6 days God made et hashemayim v'et haaretz, the heavens and the earth. Et hayam, the oceans, ve'et kol asher bam, and everything that's in this world. Ve'yanach ve'yayim hashvi, and God rested on the seventh day. Al kain, therefore, if the Torah says therefore, grammatically we understand that means what you just told me is the reason for what I'm about to reveal. Al kain, therefore, beirach Hashem et yom haShabbos v'kadshehu. God blessed the day of Sabbath, of Shabbos, and made it holy. So we're seeing that the reason why this is a holy day is because God rested on that day. Sheshes yamim asa Hashem et hashamayim ve'et haaretz. He spent 6 days creating the universe, and then v'yom hashvi he rested. V'yanach v'yom hashvi, he rested on the seventh day. So clearly, there's a special relationship that Shabbos has to do with God's resting on the seventh day. Okay, so somehow our celebration of Shabbos has to do with resting on Shabbos. But we still haven't answered all our questions. Let's look at the other place where the mitzvah of Shabbos is written and see the contrast. Let's see the distinction and ask ourselves, what's the difference? Shamor et yom haShabbat l'kodesh, remember the day of Shabbos to keep it holy, like before. Ka'asher tzivicha Hashem Elokecha, like God has instructed you. Actually, you won't find any instructions in the Torah. It's talking about when we were at Mara, that God gave us the mitzvah of Shabbos, but there are no instructions in the Torah, no details whatsoever. That's all in the oral transmission. That's a separate discussion right now. Sheshes yamim ta'avay v'asisa kol melachtecha, 6 days you shall work, do all your work. V'yem ashvi shamas la'ashem elokecha, 7th day is to Lord your God. Lo ta'ase kol melacha, at uvincha uvitecha, ve'avdecha me'amatecha, you, your servant, your children, your maidservants, v'sharecha, your ox, v'hamarecha, your ox and your donkeys, v'kol v'himtecha, all your animals, ashev v'sharecha, which are in your gates. L'man yanuach avdecha, so that your servants will rest, ve'amatecha, and you made servants, kamoicha, like yourself. V'zecharta, and you shall remember, ki eved hayita ve'eretz Mitzrayim. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. You see the difference coming out now. V'yotziach Hashem Elokecha, God brought you out, misham, from there, biyad chazaka, with a strong arm, u'bezroi natiyon, an outstretched arm, al kain, therefore, so the therefore is telling us that this is the reason why we're keeping Shabbos, because we took us out of Egypt. That's why God has told you to do the Shabbos, practice, live the Shabbos. So we've got two accounts and two different reasons. One, we're celebrating creation, God rested on the seventh day. Two, he took us out of Egypt. What's the difference? What's going on over here? How does this help us understand why Shabbos belongs in the Ten Commandments? Does anyone need this up? Can I take it down? Okay. Essentially, what's going on over here is the following. When God introduced himself as creator of the universe and said, I built the universe in 6 days and I rested on the seventh, God is telling us about himself. That in our relationship to him, we have to know he's the creator. And the way we can know it without having been there, the way we can know God is the creator without us having been there, is for us to look at creation. It's called the law of design. That in noticing, God has his signature all over every element within creation. We'll get to that in a few moments. In contrast to that, God is saying, I want you to know that I not only created the universe, but your celebration of the Shabbos also reminds us, because we had the word, Uzacharta, you shall remember that you were slaves in Egypt. I want you to remember that you were in Egypt, and it's connected to the Shabbos. Do you know why? Because by keeping Shabbos, you remember you came out of Egypt, and that's when you experienced God directly. And this is where Judaism is totally different to every other religion. We're going to get to this much more detail Thursday night when we talk about encounter with Sinai. But right now, let's note that there's two places in the Decalogue where Shabbos is mentioned. One talks about creation, and that's why we keep Shabbos. The other is because God took us out of Egypt. These are the two places where God introduced himself to us. The first one, you and I were not there for. You and I were not there at creation. But you and I were there at Mount Sinai at the Exodus. We experienced it. And that's why we're able to know God through the experience. Thursday night's presentation will be specifically proving rationally how do we actually know the event actually happened and how we can prove the information we received is the same information we have today. That's a separate presentation. But for now, just to understand, how do we understand Shabbos? By the way God describes himself in relationship to Shabbos. Creator and supervisor over history. He took us out of Egypt. We experienced him in the Exodus. We were there at Kriyas Yamsuf, at the splitting of the sea. We were there with such clarity that God, you really do exist, that we said in Az Yashir, in Exodus 15, when we sang the song, Az Yashir Moshe, we said, Ze Keli Ve'anvehu. This is my God, I will glorify him. We had a level, every single Jew, male, female, child, made no difference, age or gender, saw God's existence with such clarity, we actually said, Zer Kedah, we pointed and said, this is our God, this is my God. We experienced God. That's why, I'll hold up a question for a moment, that's why the very first mitzvah in the Ten Commandments is, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt. Why not state God's other credentials? He's got quite a resume. He created the universe. Say that I created the universe. I am the Lord your God who created the universe. Why isn't that as impressive? And the answer is, we were not there, so we rely totally on faith. But when you introduce yourself as the one who took us out of Egypt, oh, you took us out of Egypt? You were responsible for the 10 plagues? You were responsible for the splitting of the sea? You were responsible for 3 million Jews going into a desert with no water supply, no bread supply, no shelter from the sun? How else could 3 million people be convinced to make such a journey for 40 years if not total trust on the level of knowledge, conviction, certainty that God really does exist, not just as creator, but as interested in our personal lives? You are behind the unfolding of history. Because every Jew that came out of Egypt stood at Mount Sinai when God said, Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, Asher Hotziticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, who took you out of Egypt. And that's when God could introduce himself as creator and the supervisor of history. So now we see what God has really done in putting himself in the description of Shabbos is tell us that not only am I your God and there's no God besides me and you shouldn't say my name in vain, but the Shabbos is the day that by our practice of resting on Shabbos is our testimony forever that you are creator and you are supervisor of every detail in creation. That essentially is the message that's coming out of our living Shabbos. When we live the Shabbos, when we practice the Shabbos, we rest on Shabbos, we cease from work on Shabbos, it's a clear testimony and demonstration that I'm doing this because you, God, are creator of the universe. You, God, are the one who supervises every detail. The way my boss treats me, the way my clients treat me, the way my co-workers treat me, the way events unfold in my life, you are there. The way my relationship is with my marriage, my relationship with my children, what's happening in my life, my goals, my aspirations, the setbacks, the financial setback, the medical setback. Shabbos is the day we testify, you, God, took us out of Egypt. You were behind every detail and still are behind every detail. You didn't just create the universe and put it on a clock with a spring that continues ticking. You are making it tick every moment. You didn't just create all the elements of nature, but you are the one who sources the vitality, the life that's in every element of creation every moment. And therefore, when I'm angry, although I like to blame my spouse, or my children, or my boss, or it's my parents, if it weren't for you, I would have been able to get ahead in life. And I'll blame the boss. If you would only appreciate me, I'd be happy in my job. I'd have job satisfaction. Or you, my spouse, if only you would be more supportive emotionally, I would be much more respectful towards you. As much as I want, I know no one can relate to this, but some of you have friends who know what I'm talking about. As much as you and I try and point fingers outside of ourselves for our stability and our financial happiness and our emotional happiness and our spiritual aspirations, as much as you and I try to point fingers outside of ourselves, actually what we're doing, when we keep Shabbos, we are admitting, God, you are behind every event that I don't control. And the only thing I control is my choices. You control everything else. I'm testifying that my anger is really about me not wanting to take full responsibility for my choices. Because if I blame anything outside of me for my happiness, who controls my happiness? If I blame anything outside of me for getting ahead in my work, so who has to change, me or my boss? If I blame my co-workers for bad-mouthing me to the boss, who is in control of my promotion? Or is it me having to add more value to the workplace so that no matter what bad-mouthing happens, my track record speaks for itself? The bottom line profit that I brought to the company speaks for itself. So ultimately, every time I want to point fingers outside of myself and don't want to admit that it's really from God, I'm kind of desecrating Shabbos during the week. Because on Shabbos I admit you're my creator, I admit you're the supervisor of all creation and all events in history. So Shabbos is a day for us to reconnect to our creator as the one who's behind the details of my marriage, my children, my career, my spiritual growth. And that's not easy. And that's partially what Rosh Shabbos is really there for. For us to practice being back in rapport with God. Someone who says he believes in God but does not believe he's creator of the universe does not believe in the Jewish version of God. He does not believe in the Jewish concept of God. The Jewish concept of God says God created the universe from zero, nothing. He took nothing and created everything. Someone who's made anything else other than that God is not Jewish God. Someone says, I believe in God as a creator, but I don't believe he's interested in my personal life. I don't believe that he's behind all events in history. is not believing in the Jewish God. This is not the Jewish concept of God. The Jewish concept of God is Kol B'dei Shemayim. Page 33 in Brachas, in Tractate Brachas, says Kol B'dei Shemayim. Everything is in the hands of heaven, Chutz Miyirat Shemayim, except where I admit God's presence in my choices, where I admit that God is in my life. Like the Kotzker Rebbe was once asked, where is God? He said, wherever you let him in. We're here to let God in. Shabbos is our testimony. When we keep Shabbos, is our testimony. God, you created the 6 days of creation. You rested on the Sabbath for us to notice that you are our creator. You took us out of Egypt for us to notice that you are involved in every part of our lives. Coming out of Egypt was part of a prophecy to Abraham in chapter 16 in Genesis that we will be slaves to a nation unknown to us. We'll be strangers in that land for 400 years. And then God will take us out with an outstretched arm. There are other prophecies in the Torah. Deuteronomy 4, verses 26 to 34. God says, I will not lead you into the land for many days. You're going to be there for a short number of days. And then I will expel you from the land. We haven't even arrived and we're being told we're going to be expelled. And you will be spread amongst all the nations of the world. You will be spread to all four corners of the world. And there you will remain small in number. And you will be persecuted. And then at the end of the days, you will return to the land. Is that logical? Is that logical? As I state in the Torah. Is that logical? I'll read the verses. This is the most amazing prophecy that was ever given. You and I have an unbelievable privilege. 3,310 years and 4 weeks after we stood at Mount Sinai, we have the amazing privilege of asking ourselves, God, do you remember you wrote in chapter 4 in Deuteronomy verse 26, what's going to happen in the future? Well, let's look at history and ask ourselves, did it happen? Well, we have to have faith that you are our creator because we weren't witnesses to creation. We were in Egypt. We were in the Exodus. We were at Mount Sinai. But you made promises about what's going to happen in between Sinai and now. Let's ask ourselves, did it happen? And then we can more deeply understand why Shabbos is our everlasting sign that a Jew is living testimony to God in this world. Because prophecy is unfolded and we're still here to say that it happened to us. In Deuteronomy, I don't have it on the slide, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 26, Ha'aditoi vachem, ha'aditoisi, I am testifying to you, against you, today. This is Moses speaking to the Jewish people before we enter the land. Et ha'shamayim et ha'aretz, the heaven and the earth. Ki avo tovedun maher, you will quickly perish. Me'al ha'aretz, from upon the land. Asher atem oivrim, et ha'yadin shama, the land which you're about to pass over the Jordan. Wait a minute, Moses, we haven't entered the land yet, and this is what you're telling us? We're not gonna be there for long? Loi ta'arichun yamim aleha, you're not going to be there for many days. Ki hishamet hishamedun, going to be destroyed, not entirely. The heifetz Hashem etchem ba'amim, God is going to spread you amongst the nations. Did it happen? Yeah. What would it take to move an entire population from a country and spread them across the world? Even today, with all the mass communication that we have, it would be an amazing undertaking, an incredible operation. And yet, what's the risk in stating this? No risk or incredible risk? Incredible risk. In those times, you're talking about, we're just about to enter the land, you're telling us we're not going to be there long, and then we're going to be scattered amongst all the nations. Moses, aren't you taking a risk? What happens if it doesn't happen? What does that say about the credibility of the entire five books? V'nishartim metei mispar, you will remain small in number. Is that a risk to take? When we were scattered amongst the nations, that was the Roman exile. The Romans did a census, probably the first international census. And the Jews were 9% of the Roman Empire. At that time there were 3 million Chinese. How many Chinese are there today? Approximately 1.2 billion. We were about the same in number. How many are we today? 14, 16, do I hear 17? You know, what happened? Okay, Crusades, Inquisition, pogroms, Holocaust, it's true. But we've been spread amongst the nations. Why aren't we bigger in numbers? Because God said so. It defies logic. You will be spread amongst the nations, asher yinaheg Hashem etchem shama, where God is sending you there. Da'avadim sham Elohim ma'aseh yedei adam. There you will serve other gods made of humans. Human beings will have made these gods. Etz va'even, wood and stone, Mecca. Asher lo yirun, you didn't see. V'lo yishmun, you didn't hear. V'lo yochlu, you didn't consume. V'lo yirichun, you didn't smell. What do you mean? What have the senses got to do with anything? We experienced God at Sinai. We heard His voice. We were taken out of Egypt. We didn't experience all the other religions. In fact, on record, is there any other religion in the history of mankind that says that God spoke to the entire nation? There's not a single religion on record. We'll look at that in a few moments. Ubikashte misham. You're out there in exile, you're going to request, you're going to seek from there, et Hashem Elokecha, Lord your God. Umatzata, and you will find God. Ki tedashreinu b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha, because you're going to search for Him with all your thoughts, all your heart, and all your soul. That's why we're going to find God at the end of days. All these things will pass and happen to you at the end of days. What's the risk in Moses making this claim? Is he putting the entire Torah and the credibility of God on the line? Thank you. Okay, we'll take a vote on it. Is Moses putting the entire Torah on the line over here? Absolutely. The risk is incredible, unless this is prophecy from God. Moses is not saying it on his own. But we have the privilege, 3,310 years later, and 4 weeks, we can look back and ask ourselves, did it happen? We were spread amongst all the nations of the world. I remember traveling by bicycle through Europe when I was 17. Wherever I went, Israelis, Jews, everywhere. Youth hostels, motels, wherever you went, there were Jews. It was unbelievable. You will return to Lord your God, and you will listen to Him. Now look at this. Chapter 4, verse 32. We're now about to look at the greatest claim in history. I want you to ask. Na means please. Please ask the following question. When you ask about previous days that passed by, which happened to you, from the day Adam al Aretz, the day that God created man on earth, from one end of the universe to the other, I want you to ask the following question. From the time of the history of man began, was there ever as great an event as this? What's he talking about? Was there ever a great event as this? Or did you ever hear anyone else say such a great claim? Mount Sinai. Hashama am kol Elokim. A nation heard the voice of God. Midaber mitoich ha'esh, speaking from the fire. Kasher shamata, like you heard. Moses is speaking to the people who were there. Vayichi, and you survived the experience to transmit it to the next generation. Question. Do you hear this claim? He's saying, look back from the day Adam walked this earth till today. Whenever you're asking this question, I want you to ask this question. Kisha al na, no, please, please, I want you to ask this question. Did you ever hear another nation or people say that God spoke to the entire nation? Why not? Let me ask you, if you want to start a religion, what makes more sense? To say that God came and spoke to you personally, and your charisma will influence your neighbors and friends, or to say, listen, I've got to tell you, this is amazing. Last night, I was in Madison Square Garden, and in front of 26,000 people, the roof opened up, and God's hand came down and pointed to me and said, I am his chosen prophet. Which is the greater claim? Which claim would you want to make? One which is a private revelation, or one that is public? Which is the better claim to make if you want to start a religion? Public. So how come all the other religions didn't have the intelligence to figure out, hey, if you're going to start a religion, say that God spoke to an entire people? Do you know why they can't do that? Not because they lack intelligence. There's only one way you can do that. You can only do it if it's true. Why? Think logically. You can only make this claim if it happened. Because if I say, listen, God spoke to me last night, say, you know, very nice, Rabbi Rieti, I think we'll take a long break right now. Right? But if I say, listen, it happened in front of 26,000 people, and it was in Madison Square Garden, right in the middle of the heart of Manhattan, say, that's interesting, I've got a lot of friends in Manhattan, let me call them up. You can verify it. You see, if you're going to make a claim that God spoke to the entire nation, it's verifiable. You're putting yourself really on risk. Just ask your grandparents, did they hear about it? We're the only nation on record that bothered to make the claim that God spoke to an entire people. And Moses is telling us no one else will even make the claim. How do you know no one will even make the claim? How did Moses know? You're putting the whole Torah on jeopardy. The whole Torah is on risk. No, it's no risk. God's speaking through Moses. God is creator of the universe. God supervises the universe. God introduced us at Mount Sinai. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I'm the Lord your God. Asher Tziticha Me'eretz Yisrael, I took you out of Egypt. I'm interested in the details. I'm behind the events of your life. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, because I rested on the seventh day. I'm your creator. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Remember, because you were a slave in Egypt and I took you out. You experienced me. So God is telling us, Shabbos is there for me to reconnect to who I am in the claim of what Judaism is. From creation, Sinai, till the end of days. And lastly, to finish off here, did you ever hear of another nation that was a slave nation and then taken out from the most superior and powerful empire in the world by an unknown God who then takes us through the desert, 40 years, miraculous bread and water? And all this happened to us, and we're standing at the end of 40 years in the desert. If this didn't happen, how did we take this book and teach it to our children if it was a lie? Shabbos is the day when we read the Torah in its full weekly portion. Why? So that in the cycle of 54 portions, we finish the entire Torah. The concept here is that we teach the Torah to our children. And the Sabbath, we go through the whole portion. Why Shabbos? Because Shabbos is our testimony that God is our creator, that God is the supervisor of all events, and we remind ourselves through the writings of the Torah, the prophecies of the Torah, that this is still happening to us. We're still the only nation on record that went through every type of Roman Empire, Greek Empire, Persian Empire, Babylonian Empire, the Crusades, the Inquisition, pogroms, Holocaust. We're going to make it through assimilation too. How do we know? Because God promised we are an everlasting nation. Adai, Atem, Adai, Ne'um Hashem, said Isaiah, you are my testifiers, you are my witnesses. And how do we show witness? How do we show testimony? When we keep the Sabbath. Shabbos is the day we study Torah, the weekly portion. Shabbos is the day we rest because God rested. Shabbos is the day we commemorate going out of Egypt because God took us out and we were there. Quick question. Says the Ramban and Sefer HaChinuch and the Kuzari, God wanted to communicate to us at Mount Sinai that he is the God in history who took us out of Egypt. You and I were not witnesses to creation, but God still wanted us to study creation. I'll talk about that in a few moments. The second part of the Ten Commandments, where we experience God, there God wants us to look for Him in our daily lives. Let me share with you the following. Of all the mitzvahs in the Torah, God singled out Shabbos alone to demonstrate these two definitions of who God is: creator and supervisor. He's behind everything in our lives. Every other mitzvah that you can compare to Shabbos compares in total pale. It doesn't communicate as powerfully this message that God is creator and supervisor. And that's why it's the most frequently written mitzvah in the Torah. Because in a certain sense, it really is the measure of a Yehudi, a Jew. Yehudi means one who admits. Admits to what? That we stood at Sinai. And that we received God's Torah. We heard Him speak to us as an entire nation. And we committed to transmit the information with total dedication and loyalty to each successive generation. So that today we can ask ourselves, are we keeping the same mitzvahs that were given at Mount Sinai? Did you ever see a pair of tefillin that were made of wood that are pink? Did you ever see Shabbos being kept on Sunday? Yes. But the Sinai Jew, the Shomer Shabbos Jew, who claims he's keeping the Shabbos the way it was transmitted orally at Sinai, it's still the same day of the week. There's no walking on water on Shabbos to heal people. It's still the same Shabbos as we practiced then. The same reading of the Torah. The same Passover night, where in some of our families, 3 or 4 generations are sitting there listening to the same testimony. We were slaves in Egypt. Did you ever see your grandfather or great-grandfather stand up and say, "What are you guys doing? My parents never did this. I don't remember my grandfather." Everyone has their story. Because they heard it from their parents, all the way back to the actual experience itself. Shabbos is a 24-hour mikveh. It's a 24-hour immersion where we are surrounded by God's revelation that in this 24-hour period, He ceased from work in order to identify Himself as master over nature. You and I emulate God by ceasing from work on the seventh day to identify ourselves as the ones who, during the week, we're busy taking the raw materials which God as creator provided and manipulating, not in a negative sense, manipulating the raw materials of this world through technology to build a safer, happier, more reliable and protective life. But on the Sabbath, on Shabbos, we cease from work just like God did, and we demonstrate thereby that we are not the masters over nature. God is the master over nature. It's the day we testify that God chose one nation to represent Him in this world. And therefore, the Sabbath as number 4 is very much in sequence. Because the Torah talks about, "I am Lord your God, took you out of Egypt, believe in God. Have no other gods beside me." And number 3, "Don't take your God a name in vain." Number 4, "Keep the Sabbath holy," is all about identifying God as creator and supervisor. You're in my life, God. You are behind the boss. You are behind my wife. You are behind my husband. You are behind my children. God, please give me the clarity to know how to handle this relationship. Give me the clarity to know how to handle this financial situation. Because even though it seems that the other person has free will, and it's true from their perspective they do, the fact of the matter is, when God said, "I took you out of Egypt," He's saying, "I'm behind every event in every detail." And that means, God, please give me clarity how to respond to my wife, to my husband, to my children. Help me to know how to spend time with my kids. Help me to turn this relationship around. Let me take a couple of questions. I see a few people have been putting their hands up. You had a question first.
Maybe I'll come to this one person. Okay. Why is it we say that we keep Shabbos because why is it that says in the seventh keep Shabbos because you got to put that in Egypt instead of God appeared to us at Sinai and told us to.
The purpose of coming out of Egypt was to stand at Sinai. The purpose of coming out of Egypt was not physical liberation. The purpose of coming out of Egypt was to transform us from servants to Pharaoh to servants to God.
It's part of a process, the way we see. Like,
it was a means to the goal of. That's right. Yes, Sinai was the real goal. It's like we count the Omer from Passover to Shavuos, but the real goal is we stood at Sinai to receive God's instructions.
So why does it say they're coming out of Egypt instead of the revelation of Sinai? I mean, we talk, you know.
It states both. I just quoted for you from chapter 4. You asked me why doesn't it say that in
Shabbos because of the coming out of Egypt, not right. Because of the revelation of Sinai. But if the revelation of Sinai is the goal, why is it that we spend so much time talking about coming out of Egypt?
No, that's a good question. You probably asked the same question if we said that Shabbos commemorates standing at Sinai, then we could ask, you know, but we came out of Egypt, we also experienced that too. Essentially, the experience of coming out of Egypt and standing at Sinai is all one package. It's the same story.
Wasn't the goal to
enter the land, but that's where we're going to practice, we're going to actually put into practice the instructions. But the ultimate goal is living God's will, whether it will be Israel or whether it will be in exile. The ultimate goal is to live God's will. But basically, it's one and same package deal. I mean, you're right. You can ask, you know, why choose those words, not other words.
Why would it
change? Sorry. I think Slee had her hand up first. Sorry.
Yeah. It seems to me that the difference between the first account and the second account,
right,
is that the first one is very universal for every people.
Right.
The second one is specific to the Jewish people.
Right.
Just by virtue of the only fact that Shabbos there talks about the Exodus.
Right.
But what would happen if when Hashem offered the Torah to the other nations,
right,
they would have taken it?
Right.
Then it would have been irrelevant to talk about leaving Egypt.
Right. Basically, God knew in advance that they were going to refuse. The only reason he, so to speak, gave them the option was in order that they would not have an opening later on to say, but had you given us the chance, we would have been your nation. We would have been dedicated to your Torah and mitzvahs. I think you had a question. Okay. And Joan, I'll take... So you had a question first. Sorry. Sorry, Joan. The lady here. I'm discussing that one. Oh, you're a gentleman. Okay. Yeah. Question is, how do we understand the Holocaust in the picture which we've just painted of God being behind world history, global and individual history of every single individual? Basically, it will depend on how much intelligence you're willing to grant God. I'll explain what I mean. Many years ago, I was in St. Moritz, where I met an old lady who, she's not so old, but a lady wearing a shaitel, and she had been through the camps.
What?
She had been through the camps. And my son was very young. He was complaining he wanted more ice cream. And he was crying hysterically. And she passed by and she said, "And what are you complaining about? And what are you complaining?" She said it twice. And just the way she said it sounded like, you know, compared to what real suffering can be, this is not a reason to cry. And I found opportunity to speak to her during the holiday. And she opened up to a small crowd of us. And she told us, and I asked her, how is she still religious after the Holocaust? And she said, when she was in Auschwitz, there was an SS officer who offered to take her child and save him. And it was her only child. She already lost her husband and all her family. And she really didn't know what to do. And he kept making this offer day after day. Finally, she decided to take a chance. She felt she was definitely going to die and the child as well. And here was at least a chance. Trust him, not trust him. They were known for playing all sorts of tricks. But finally, she gave in. And he took the child. And he picked the child up from the legs and swung him around and cracked his head open against the wall. So I said to this lady, how do you believe in God after the Holocaust? How do you sit Seder night talking about we were slaves in Egypt and here you rebuilt your family, you wear shaitel and you keep the mitzvahs again. How do you still believe in God after the Holocaust? And her answer to me was this: you want I should question God? You want I should question God? When she said it to me, it suddenly hit. Here's a person who's granted God the intelligence that you and I cannot fathom, and we're not even designed to understand. But you and I know that we will have an arm amputated for the sake of saving a body. There are enough examples in our own lives where adversity is desirable because of the result. But God doesn't ask us to understand that, but He does ask us to credit Him with the intelligence of being creator and supervisor of all history. And He is perfectly capable of bringing to justice every person who created injustice and rewarding beyond our comprehension, so that you and I, when it comes to the final day in Zechariah chapter 14 verse 9, which we say every single day in our prayers, V'haya Hashem lemelech al kol haaretz, God will be king over all the land, b'yom ha'hu, on that day, not now, b'yom ha'hu, yiyeh Hashem echad u'shmo echad, God's name will be one and He will be one. What do you mean, now he's not one? No, in that day, God will replay all history. We will sit in front of a movie of the entire creation, and we will see all the strings being pulled of why everything happened. It will become so clear and evident that God was not just creator, but the supervision with such perfection of justice that had He revealed that to us in our lifetime, our physical bodies would not have been able to contain the excitement. Our blood vessels would have burst with excitement. We're not wired up to receive that level voltage of clarity. It's impossible. But by Yom Ha'u, God will eventually bring us all together and we'll see all the suffering and all the pain, and we'll understand on such a level of justice that we will be happy it happened that way. You and I can't understand that in this lifetime. The question is not why did the Holocaust happen. The question is how much intelligence do we give God? What definition of God have we given? Is He creator? Is He supervisor? And if He is He allowed to be so all-knowingly, omniscient, all-powerful, that He has access to all the information that we don't understand? That's the short of the long answer.
Also, isn't there a tendency to just see the part of the glass that's empty? How about counting all the mirrors? I mean,
excellent. Excellent.
Every person that remained in life remained.
Yeah.
So, because of a miracle, one kind or another.
Yeah.
However, I can't understand why people don't sleep that
excellent.
Part.
Yeah.
Of
what is your name, sorry?
Rachel.
Rachel's point is, we have a choice to focus on the tragedy, and yet at the same time that we're focusing on the tragedy, there are countless miracles, open testimony of the survival of the Jewish people that continues, that would also deserve our attention. In fact, in the words of the Arizal, it's still related to this, but I really don't want to, I'll try to close on this point with this. In the words of the Arizal, why did King David choose the following line as the most frequently spoken line in all the Psalms? Haidu Lashem, thank you God. Ki tov, because you're good. Why are you good? Ki le'olam chasdo, your kindness is forever, unlimited. Says the Arizal, if you take all the suffering of every human being that ever lived and you put it on one side of the scale, all the butchering, the murdering, the cheating, lying, mass murder, whatever, all the worst suffering on one side of the scale, and you take one moment of creation and identify in that one moment of creation all the good that's happening in that one moment, and you put it on the other side of the scale. Hoidu Lashem, thank you God, ki tov, I thank you because you're good. Ki le'olam chasdoi, your kindness is so unlimited, infinite, forever, that no matter how much pain you put on one side of the scale, if you took all the kindness that's taking place in one single moment, it would actually outweigh all the pain. You and I may not be able to see that in our own lifetime, but that's the reality. Smile, because that's the real me. Smile, because it's the real you. Be happy, because that's the reality. Ki le'olam chasdo means God's kindness is hidden. From the word le'olam means also chelam, means hidden. God's kindness is hidden. And this brings me back onto the subject. Where is God's kindness hidden? As creator of the universe, God hides himself. He does wonders all by himself, and we don't know about it. Thanks to technology, we're starting to find out a little bit about the greatness of God as creator, before we even discover his greatness behind the scenes. That ball of fire, I've shared with some of you many times, that big ball of fire, 93 million miles away. Why is it so cold at the North Pole and so hot at the equator? Because the sunlight has further to reach the North Pole than the equator. Also, there's more atmosphere to penetrate at the North and South Pole. But wait a minute, that ball of fire, where would we be without the sun? There's nothing to talk about. What's the distance between the North Pole and the equator? Approximately 6,000 miles. 6,000 miles, and this ball of fire is 93 million miles away. What would happen if this ball of fire was a little bit further away? We'd be all ice cubes. If the sun were a little bit closer, burned potato chips. The equator is only 6,000 miles away from the North Pole. The North Pole, freezing. What is 6,000 as a fraction of 93 million? I did my math before I came in today. What is it as a fraction? It's 1 in 15 thousandths. God suspended the sun just in perfect ratio to planet Earth for life to exist. What is the longest blessing in our liturgy? It lasts 3 pages in our morning blessings. Yotzer ha'me'oros, thank you Hashem for creating sunlight. And let's look at ourselves. We live off the soil. Without the soil, nothing to talk about. Soil depends on sunlight, depends on rain. What has rain and gravity got in common? Well, without gravity I couldn't have the rain come down. But what has gravity and water vapor got in common? Well, without the right ratio of gravity, the sunlight beating down on the oceans would not be able to cause the water vapor to rise and become rain clouds. But still, you and I can't exist because we don't have wind. So God throws wind in the equation. What's wind got to do with gravity and soil and the sun? No immediate connection, but now that you've got wind, it blows the rain clouds, which have no use above the oceans, and blows it above the land. The water condenses, comes down as rain, feeds the soil. What have ants got to do with our lives? They're pests. But if the ants were destroyed, you and I would go with them. Because the ants are responsible, this is all science, the ants are responsible for taking the minerals in the rainwater and bring it back to the topsoil. The point that's coming out here, God said, I am the... What's his opening line in the Torah? Bereshit bara Elokim et hashamayim ved haaretz. God created the heaven and the earth. After the first line, God forgets about the whole heavens and just talks about earth for the next 31 verses. After that, no discussion of this physical world. It's all focusing on mankind. And then after one portion of the Torah, no interest in mankind. We're just focusing on righteous individuals, Noah and Abraham. And after the first few chapters, only Abraham and his seed have any attention and focus in the entire Torah. The whole physical universe, which now with technology allows us to appreciate what this world is, opens up more and more clearly. The world of design has to have a designer. It's impossible to understand it any other way. Jupiter. Last example on this. Jupiter, why is it the largest planet in our solar system? When I first read this in a science magazine, I said, typical scientific philosophers asking questions which have no relevance to our lives. Who cares about the size of Jupiter? I don't know. I was intrigued by the question. I read the answer and it blew my mind. If it weren't for Jupiter, you and I would be destroyed many times over. How is that? Jupiter, it has such a powerful gravitational pull that any meteorites that would be heading towards planet Earth get sucked up into the gravitational pull of Jupiter. God is doing wonders all by himself and we don't know about it. Thanks to the Hubble telescope, we're finding out. God is creator of the universe. On the Sabbath, we rest in order to meditate in the Torah, learn what it means that God is creator, that he's provided everything we need. The sunlight, the soil, the food, the oxygen, the rain, everything. For us to live what? Lives that are purposeless? No, purposeful lives. A Jew who doesn't keep the Sabbath is compared to an idol worshipper. Because I've chosen to deny my opportunity of testifying that you are the creator of the world by keeping the Sabbath. So Shabbos becomes the day when I testify to myself and the world. Today God is I testify you God are creator, you God are supervisor. That's why a Jew is measured by his allegiance to Shabbos, and that's his allegiance to God. That's why the Shabbos is the most frequently written mitzvah in the Torah. That's why it got into the Decalogue. It's pivotal in the fundamental belief of a Jew that God is creator and supervisor of every aspect of our lives. I'll end off on the following. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 2, it says that God finished work on the seventh day. And then it said he rested on the seventh day. Wait a minute, if you finish work on Saturday, you can't be resting on Saturday. Because you're doing some work, finishing off work on Saturday. Then you're resting the rest of Saturday. What the Torah should be telling us is that God finished the work on Friday and rested on Saturday. But it doesn't say that. The words of the Torah is that God finished work on Saturday. How could that be? God terminated the work on the seventh day. But then it says, same verse, chapter 2, verse 2, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he did. How can you be finishing the work on the same day that you are only resting? There's an overlap. You have to finish on Friday and start on Saturday. And the answer is, God did create something on Shabbos. He created rest. He created rest is a creation. Our cessation from work is duplicating, emulating God's cessation. We stand back and we admit, God, you are behind the food. You are behind our parnassah. We don't need to work 7 days. You can take care of us in six. We make a blessing on our food. We do it during the week. But on Shabbos, we remember much more powerfully at the Shabbos meals. And we spend time with the family, talking about the weekly portion, reconnecting as our identity, Yehudi, as a Jew that admits we experience God at Sinai. We take on faith that you created the universe, but now, with technology, we can discover you there too. There's no other explanation. I mean, you can call it Big Bang, but God still had to pull the trigger. God is behind everything in our lives. And that's where Shabbos is there to teach us that even the trivial cessation of work is our demonstration that we remove ourselves from the scene of creative activity and make room for God as being the source of all our blessing. And we declare, you are the true master of all this. I'll end off now in a true conclusion. The Shabbos is called Me'ein Olam Haba, a glimpse, a reflection of eternity, of the world to come. By keeping Shabbos, we're preparing for the world to come. By preparing ourselves for Shabbos, not just cooking and buying good clothes, but trying to prepare or get our husbands and children to prepare something to say. And if they can't, we should prepare something to say about the Shabbos or about the weekly portion that relates to Shabbos. Because when we bring God into our lives more through the Torah, through the learning of the Torah, and through the discussion that we have at the table, at our Shabbos table, We are preparing ourselves for the ultimate day of Shabbos, that on that day, as we said in Zechariah, Bayoyim Hahu, when God will replay the whole of creation, all the Shabboses that we kept were preparation for that day. It will be not such a shock, because one day in seven, we've been looking at you, God, as creator and supervisor. And on that day, it will be clear to everybody, all nations of the world, all Jews on earth, that God was there all along. And thus, the gift that God gave us of Shabbos is for us to become stronger in noticing, seeing God in our lives, and preparing thus for our eternal life. Thank you for your patience. Keep waiting. Yeah. Any questions? Officially after the class.
I have something that I don't know whether it's in order, but there are so many more human beings and so many more Jews now than there were in the time of Moses, that how were we all of us there?
Right.
Those who were there,
excellent question,
may still be living now.
Right.
But there's so many of us now.
Right.
Where did the additional souls come from?
Right, good question. There were only 600,000, well, it's 3 million there, but they're 40 million now. So where did they all come from? Part of your answer, sadly, is that not every Jew is a Jew. But then not every non-Jew is a non-Jew either.
How many of the non-Jews is a real Jew?
Right, that is going to be declared when Messiah comes. He's going to identify for us who's a Jew, who's a real Jew. No, seriously. And in terms of why there's a discrepancy in the numbering, again, God will sort that out. I don't have an answer for you. But once it's sorted out, we will understand how each one of us may have been part of a specific soul and having to recycle ourselves more than one time. Yeah. Yeah. Right. All I can say is that the divine accountant up there is keeping his books perfectly, and hopefully that question will be answered. I don't know the answer. Right. Okay.